chapter 6 tonight. We're almost done with this book. I trust that last week's lesson at least might have jarred you a little bit, if not challenged you, that the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Jesus life that's on the inside of you. And that, which means that fruit grows, it's not a gift. You don't pray, Lord, give me the gift of love. You spend time with Him in fellowship, and you begin to see people the way He does, and you begin to love Him, love them the way He does. So fruit grows, it's not a gift. There are the gifts of the Spirit. There are ministry gifts from Ephesians 4. There are gifts in Romans chapter 12 that are connected with your personality. We call them personality gifts, and those gifts are very much associated with what you have an inclination or a proclivity in your personality to do. The Holy Spirit will use those gifts, genetic gifts that are inside of you to accomplish things for the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of, now it's connected obviously, but it's the character of Jesus. And if you have the character of Jesus at play in your life, then you walk in love. And from that comes joy, peace. So it's kind of like, it's because love is the greatest commandment, then these other characteristics grow out of that. It produces joy, produces peace, produces long-suffering, produces gentleness, produces goodness, produces faithfulness, and produces temperance and meekness. But temperance is a toughie. Temperance is, another word for temperance in the Greek is self-control. You don't get the gift of self-control. You bear fruit of self-control as an outgrowth of the character of Jesus. Amen? Now, you'll read someone else and they'll tell you something different. You just got to make up your mind what you want to agree with. Of course, obviously, if you agree with me, you're right. But anyway. But in chapter 6, verse 1, he gives us about three or four nuggets in this particular chapter that I think are really vital. First one is in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, we all recognize that there is no perfection in our physical bodies. We strive for perfection, but we just don't get it because we always have an element of humanity. Now, Rudy was talking during the go-around, saying that he wanted to be used in the gift of prophecy. And Paul clearly said, I would that you all speak in tongues, but I'd rather that you have 5 words of prophetic words than 10,000 words of tongues. So I've talked with you different times about, different ones. I've gone to you personally. I said, you need to function in this gift. And because each one of you approach the service from a different perspective. And there are things that connect with you that don't connect with me. God can use those connections for someone else in the body. So that's why it's vital for us. That's why he says when you come together, let one have a song, one have a word of prophecy. And but as I was talking to Rudy, I said, you've got to remember that here's what they say, Pastor, I just know that if I get up and say something, it's going to be wrong. And you know what? It probably will. But my job is to judge. I'm not going to rebuke you openly. But the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, will render a judgment prophetically through what I'm saying to complete the Word that you didn't give. I can't tell you the numbers of times people at the back door said, you know what, Pastor? I was reading that same scripture this week that you preached on this morning. Why do you think that is? Because God was giving you a word of prophecy. Now, maybe not have been the timing for you to speak it openly, but did you realize that God doesn't just move through one person? He moves through all of us. Okay? We all have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We all have the nine gifts of the Spirit on the inside of us. Every one of us do. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. You sure can't make it in Christian walk without Him either. All right? So when I talk about fault, so I mentioned Rudy. I said Paul says that when one speaks in an unknown speaks a word of prophecy, let another one sits by judge. Why? Because there's humanity mixed with every word we preach. And that's okay. Because if you speak where there's no humanity, you probably should be in heaven. See, there's humanity in all of us. And so the point being is, you see, prophecy is not equal with the Word of God. Don't ever make that mistake. Now, there have been preachers who have done that and made people think that when I speak a word of prophecy, you better do it because that's God speaking. Well, it is God speaking, but God's not going to... This is what we call a closed canon. All right? You're not going to get any more revelation equal to this book. But you are going to get revelation that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 will encourage you, will admonish you, and will comfort you, and will encourage you to Christian duty. All right? So that's what a prophecy... That's what a word of prophecy does. But I'm saying that to make the point that here he says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. See, there are no Christians without fault. We all make mistakes. All right? Now, in this particular chapter, back over in chapter verse 16 of chapter 5, he said, but this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I told you the word walk comes from a Greek word which means to order your behavior around a set of values. A case in point is to walk a straight line between point A and point B and don't err off on either side. Stay a straight line. All right? What this word fault means in the Greek literally means if you see a brother who is either accidentally, in the terms of without intent, fallen off into a sinful mistake, or if someone has made a choice to walk in rebellion against God. There's always two reasons why. There's a lot of us that do stupid things based on a stupid emotion because we open up the door to the devil. We all do it at times, okay? Or this mistake is where a person just actually says, I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. Right? So whether it's a lack of maturity or a walk of rebellion, it's nonetheless, it falls here under this word fault, which means to walk away from that straight line. And so he says if a man be overtaken in that fault, right, which means to say that they have made a decision that was not healthy. It resulted in broken fellowship. He says, restore such a one. Now, the word restore is an interesting word. It's used, this word restore is used about 13 times in the Bible, New Testament. One time it's used to describe the disciples mending their nets. It was a hole. A tear, and to mend the nets. Another place is used to describe Jesus as, he says, Father God, you prepared a body for me so that I might go to the cross. Book of Hebrews. So that's, but the word that I've used it, I have used it in the past, and we'll just refer to it quickly here, in Hebrews chapter 11, where he says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Remember, we talked about God created the world by the power of His Word. Right? And I gave you three steps in that series. Number one, there's the creative act in the mind of God, and then He spoke the Word, and there's the ultimate conclusion through the speaking of the Word. But between the creative idea rising up inside of His heart, now, I don't presume to have my mind wrapped around how God created the earth. I don't presume to have my mind wrapped around how that God could speak things into existence and cause them to come to pass. But from the scriptural pattern, the creative idea rose up in the mind of God, the Father God, and then the word framed there literally means to take all the various aspects of what it means to create something and put them all together and formulate a creative act and then speak the word into existence. So if we go back over here then, we need to realize then that if a brother be taken in a fault, you which are spiritual, do what you can to begin to reconstruct that person's walk with God. Now, you just can't walk up and say, you were a sinner, you're a terrible person, you better stop doing that. Folks, it just doesn't work like that. Okay? In other words, you walk, if you're connected with them, or if they get connected to you in the midst of this situation, then the restoration process is a process. It's not an instantaneous act of God, all of a sudden they're okay. Forgiveness is instantaneous. Thank God for that, right? Amen. Forgiveness is instantaneous. But the restoration process may take a few days, few weeks, few months. For some people, it may take years. But the restoration process, if you make it analogous to the disciples mending their nets, they looked and they saw a hole, saw a tear. And John says to James, we got to fix that net. James says, okay, go get the stuff and you do it. No, he didn't say that. So they get together and they begin to sew up the net. That's the restoration process. It requires some act, some sort of action on the part of somebody interesting who is spiritual. Everybody say spiritual. Now, spiritual says that the very essence of who they are is God's creation. They made a stupid choice, or they made a rebellious choice, or they didn't protect themselves and open themselves up to some stuff that they shouldn't have, and motivated them to make a wrong choice, or they just simply said, "Fooey on you, God, I don't want any more part of you." Whatever it was. The spiritual person says, "Ah, let's get this fixed. I'm terrible." No, you're not terrible. You made a mistake. Now the religious person says, "You know what? You're just a downright rotten sinner." Now we may not use those words, but we may demonstrate that by action. We may make them think that, well, you know, I've been in this way for a long time. I mean, I've been pastoring for almost 47 years. I am so spiritual. If you just do what I say, you'll be a whole lot better person. Whether you know it or not, that stinketh. Because number one, if you get people to do what you say, you better hold yourself responsible to save them and get them to heaven. And you're not equipped to do that. But one who is spiritual recognizes there's failure, there's mistakes, but they're precious. And Jesus died for them. Now you're not, not being judgmental does not mean that you're condoning what they did. And just because you don't beat them over the head with the Bible doesn't mean that it's okay what they did. What they did was wrong, and if it's not resolved, could take them to an eternity in hell separated from God. So it's serious stuff. But he just doesn't say, restore them. Fix them up. Get them back on the right road. He says, ye which are spiritual. And if you don't, if you're not mindful of the preciousness of God's creation, and the preciousness of those who have been born again by the Spirit, and the recognition that they have failed, and if you can't receive them like the Father did his Son who ran off, and receive him, and you won't find any record in that portion of Scripture where the Father even entertained the groveling of the Son to his Father so he could be worthy of restoration. He picked him up, put new clothes on him, clean clothes, and said, let's have a party. Okay? Now, obviously, we know in retrospect that part of the issue would be after the party was over, then I'm sure the Father sat down with his Son, said, let's have a talk. You can't make me believe that he didn't, but I believe that he did. I can't prove that, but I just know that he did. Say, Pastor, that's okay if you know it. Okay. The point I'm making here is that in order for you to be successful in restoring healing and wholeness from brokenness, you got to make sure that your attitude is right before you start. Because if you've got a religious spirit, you're going to demand compliance to what you believe how a person ought to live. But if you've got a spiritual attitude towards it, you're going to deal with the brokenness as a precious accident in the kingdom. And that you're going to restore them to the best you can through the love of Christ. I mean, have you ever thought about this? You know, Jesus knew, I believe, at the very the first time he brought Judas into his company, that man was going to betray him. I firmly believe that. Okay. At one point, at least we do know at one point that when he complained about the gift of oil that was poured out on Jesus, John says that he was a thief, and he was stealing money out of the treasury bag. Got to watch out for that K, okay? See, you get it? You get that? That's a revelation there, okay? But anyway, squirt that, okay? Anyway, the point being is that Jesus knew that he was stealing from the bag. The disciple knew it. And yet Jesus didn't dismiss him. Could have dismissed him right on the spot, like a lot of us would. But I firmly believe that Jesus looked at Judas with as much mercy the day before he betrayed him, had fellowship with him that night, sat around the table and broke bread. And then he went out and arranged for his death. So it's like Jesus is, if you will, the prime example of what he says here. He just couldn't succeed in restoring him. But it's possible that we can. But it requires us to make sure that we do it with a godly attitude. And then lastly here, he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And the word consider there comes from a Greek word which means to have a view of your, it has to do with the Greek word skotia, which means to see, to look, to have a visual. In other words, look at yourself. Because in the same situation, same circumstances, you could be the one that would need to be restored. So don't restore somebody, don't work on a person being restored with the attitude that, boy, these guys sure really blew it, but I wouldn't do that. I'm too spiritual. Well, watch out. That's dangerous thinking. Paul says, if you're going to be used to restore somebody, you restore them with an attitude of spiritual heart love and care for them, and you also make sure that you do it with humility so you don't consider that they're down here and you're up here spiritually. Every one of us are capable. You've heard the phrase goes, if we're not for the grace of God, there go I. That's true of all of us. It's true of all of us. Nobody has a lock on spirituality. Nobody has a lock on being super duper. We're all people walking a pathway doing the best we can, wanting to trust God. But sometimes we make mistakes. But you know what? If you haven't made the mistake, and you see your brother or your sister having made a mistake, then you who are spiritual, which is to say, there are some who aren't. Okay? So the only way you know if you are is to consider yourself. And if you got a lousy attitude, you better keep your mouth shut. If you want to be a judgmental person, keep your mouth shut. Because the person who's broken doesn't need your judgment. They've already judged themselves. They've already condemned themselves. They already feel bad enough as it is. Just walk in love with them. But recognize that your approach to them is one of restoration. But you see, they're accountable to be restored as much as you're accountable to be a restorer. Amen? So they don't have a right to flip, to take a flippant attitude about, well, I'll get right with God if I want to. If they want to get, don't want to get right with God, then just let them go. Just love them, pray for them. But when they're ready to get right with God, you're there for them. But you're not there with an attitude that says that you're more spiritual than they are. You're there with an attitude saying, I know I'm spiritual because I have the capacity in my heart, because I love them, I want them restored. And you put that two together, and good things will happen. Amen? Let's all stand. How many have somebody in your life that you'd really like to see God restore? We all do. Well, then what we need to make sure is that we don't begin with them getting restored. We begin with making sure that we have a spiritual attitude toward them. And if you've got a spiritual attitude toward them, God may use you to restore them. But if you've got a judgmental attitude toward them, God won't use you. He'll use somebody else because he wants them redeemed. He doesn't want them to get further judged. Amen? Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, Father, we have the opportunity to be here in your presence and the presence of one another. Thank you for the body of Christ, Father. It has such great value to our lives because we're not loners. We're not lone rangers. We are part of a body. Help us to remember, Lord, that we're part of a body, and to remember that when others begin to fall away, that through the spirit of love and mercy, we can draw them back into your kingdom. So, Father, help us with that, Lord, because every one of us knows somebody who needs to be restored. But Father, you know how to make the right connections with the people who are ready to be restored. So help us, Lord, to have a mind that hears your voice, senses your leading, and knows when we should speak and when we ought to be quiet. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Sir.